You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Everybody ready this morning?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. I want to start teaching today. I don't know if I'll get through with it today. I kind of doubt that I will. And with that confession, I probably won't. But I want to teach today on something that's real common, something we all know about, we've heard about. Often these fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters of Matthew are called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on a mount, and they didn't have amplification systems back then. So Jesus would sit either on a mount or he'd sit in a boat if he had a large crowd because that amplified his voice. I mean, he was the Lord of acoustics. I mean, he made the physical laws. He knew how they all worked. So you see him, and teachers would do that. They'd sit on a mount, and then people would crowd around, and your voice would amplify better. And you sit in a boat, cross that water, you know how that amplifies. So there was some science in all that. Of course, the one who made everything knew that. So this is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And it deals with, first of all, it starts out dealing with attitudes. This is called, the first section of this, the Beatitudes. So you've heard that. I'm sure we've all heard that. And really, that's probably something that we could all, improve on. I know I can't. Are you with me?
Amen.
Sometimes we like, other teaching. We get excited about other teaching, teach on prosperity, teach on healing, teach on miracles, teach on this or that. But then personal improvement, character development, sometimes we don't really want to hear a whole lot of because it just really hits home, But that's the thing we need to hear. I think God's more interested in character development than in charisma. Some people are real charismatic and they're real outgoing and maybe they're very gifted and so on. But if you have no character, what good is that going to do? Yeah. Your gifts and your charisma may get you to the top of the pinnacle, as it were, but your character will keep you from falling off. Mm-hmm. It's been said that your gifts, and some people are tremendously gifted in an area. They've got talent in the area, a gift in this area. But they just have no character. And their gift opens lots of doors, but it's not long before their character begins to close those doors.
Yeah.
People don't want to be around them. We hear that and we see that a lot in the entertainment world, the sports world and so on. People with all kinds of gifts, mm-hmm. but just no character whatsoever.
Yep.
People that you love and people that you hate. You love and hate them. You think, wow, I wish they wouldn't say that, or I wish they wouldn't do that. Whoa, he's a good athlete, or, you go down the list. He's got talent, but we need to develop character. Character is something that we're responsible for. Talent really isn't. Talent's just something God gave you. What you do with it, it's been said like this, your gift, your talent, your gifts, and so on and so forth, is what God gives to you. What you do with those gifts and those talents is what you give to God.
Yeah,
it's your gift to God. And many people have abused talents and gifts, often thought they were the source of it, as it were, And that's not the case. If you can do anything, God's given you that ability. Now you need to use principles and values and purpose and use those and have the right attitude. So Jesus talks about attitudes here. That's what he starts out talking about. Let me read through here and then we'll just back up and start on the first one and and take them one by one. That's why I don't think we'll get through here today. First verse, fifth chapter, Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Everybody say, seated.
Seated.
Okay, it's not the position of your body. Jesus stood and preached. He sat and preached. Hello. You can stand and pray. You can lay prostrate and pray. You can sit and pray. It's not the position of your body. It's the position of your heart. But he was seated, and his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor. Now, this word blessed, nine times you'll see this in here. It's not that uncommon. Even in Deuteronomy 28, you see it six times. Blessed coming in, he's blessed going out. He's blessed in the storehouse. He's blessed in the field. He's blessed in the fruit of his body, the fruit of his ground, flocks of his sheep. Are you with me? Blessed in the city and the field. So that's a common repetitious thing that you see in the Bible to make a point. And, of course, the point he's making here is that this is what causes blessings to come. This is how it happens. Blessed, happy, and to be envied, the Amplified says. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Excuse me, can I get some water? Somebody get me some water. Really, it's going to be torture for y'all if somebody doesn't get me some water. And I'm not the only one that's going to pay for this, so thank you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Thank you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now those are the Beatitudes. Those are the attitudes we want to be. Amen? Excuse me. I need somebody to help me drink this, I guess. dripping all over here. But now that's interesting when you take this thing apart and begin to really, really study it in light of the Scripture. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's not saying poor, period. He says poor in spirit. That's like an idiom or a metaphor, simile. You know, we talk that way. We're constantly using idioms and metaphors that don't mean literally what they say, but they make a point. They're symbolic, as it were. You know, you hit the nail on the head. I'm not building a house. I'm saying you got it. You understood it. You made it. You know, you grabbed it. Did you get a hold of that? Did you grab that? Did you get that? Okay. I'm not even saying that you grabbed a hold of it when I said that, because I don't think you had your hand out there, but I believe you really understood what I said. You see it? But I really didn't mean see. I didn't mean that you saw it with your eyes. What I mean, you see how impossible it is to talk without using symbolism, metaphors? We all do it. We use it all day long. So when he said poor in spirit, Jesus was not saying he wants your spirit poor. That is the furthest thing from what he's trying to say here. In fact, he enriches us spiritually. We know that. He completes us. He fulfills us spiritually. When you're born again, you come alive to God. So spiritually, man, you're richer than you've ever been. You have an inheritance with the saints in light. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Amen. So he couldn't mean that he wants to impoverish your spirit. What he's talking about is an attitude that you and I should have. We should have a humble attitude, a dependent attitude on God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, obviously, if you have the kingdom of heaven, you're not poor. So poverty in this sense is not an end, but what he meant was it was a means to receive. If you don't humble yourself, if you're not submitted, that's a better word, I guess, submitted and committed to God, contrite spirit. Old Testament says he's close to those with a contrite spirit or broken spirit and not a proud spirit. Does that make sense? Say, blessed are the proud in spirit. No, not the proud. The proud in spirit don't ever see God. Proud man can never see what's above him. Therefore, a proud man will never come to God. You know, Mindy, I don't know if Mindy's here. Is she working today? Mindy working? Okay. She emailed me the other day. She had a question about Jesus made the statement, you know, that no one comes to me except the Father draw him. And you know, kind of look at that and you go, wow, I guess God just doesn't draw everybody. You know, because the only the ones that he draws to Jesus come to Jesus. But really, if you take it apart biblically, scripturally, God wants everyone to be saved, but he has no power to draw a proud man.
Right.
Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
God does only draw certain type people. You decide what type of person you are, but if you'll humble yourself, he'll draw you. Yeah. See, he couldn't do anything with the Pharisees. They weren't drawn by God because they were proud.
Yeah.
Are you with me? If they had humbled themselves, God would draw them. Because God only draws certain type of people. In fact, it's only those that call on the name of the Lord that are saved. It's only those that humble themselves before him that are exalted. Are you with me? And even, you know, when we talk about being a poor and a contrite spirit, if you write notes, you can write this down. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this man, Isaiah 66:2, will I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In other words, he humbles himself and submits himself to the word. He fears God in the sense that he wants to hear what God has to say. Contrite means to feel deep sorrow or remorse for having sinned or done wrong. It's humility. That's what it is. It's showing a resulting from that remorse or that guilt. So I want to continue to be poor in spirit in that sense. I want to always be humbled at God's word. I always want to be submitted to Him. I always want to be repentant when I sin. I don't want to be proud. Are you with me? What Jesus is describing here is an attitude. Someone who's stripped himself of self-sufficiency. He's talking about being submitted to God, humbled in spirit, contriteness. Now, that in itself doesn't bring a blessing. Stay with me. Just being humble, just being contrite, just being sorry. Because the blessing's not in the poverty. The blessing's in the kingdom of heaven. So what are we saying here? Well, I want to be contrite. I want to be humble. I want to be submitted, but I want to be humble and sorry for my sin and submitted and committed to God. Because you can be submitted to the wrong person or the wrong thing. Are you out there? But if you're humble before God, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. It's important of what we submit to, what we humble ourselves to, and what we're broken about. You know, there's a song we sing, Lord, break my heart for those things that break yours. I love that. I think that's awesome. I don't believe God's breaking us and smashing us, but God grieves at things that we should grieve at. He is broken at things that we should be broken at. A lot of times we're mad about things and we ought to be on our knees praying about it. We ought to be humbled by what goes on. I think politically we just get all upset sometimes. Instead of being sorrowful and on our knees praying about things that are going on in our country, we're just mad and we're upset and we're letting the world know about it. Now, I think we ought to stand up. I do believe we ought to vote, and I believe we ought to say our piece, as it were. But we as Christians, as believers, ought to be on our knees praying for some of the ungodly things that are going on in our country, and we ought to be broken. Does that make sense?
Yes.
About some of those things. That's when we really start to make a change. That's when we draw on the power of God, when we begin to call out and cry out to Him and submit ourselves to Him. The way up is down. Yeah. You know, one of those old metaphysical poets, George Herbert. Sound like I went to the Bronx there, George Herbert. George Herbert was all around the time of Shakespeare. He was one of those religious poets, as it were. And he wrote, of course, in all this old King James English. But he said, who in heart never ever kneels, neither sin nor Savior feels. I like that. So if I don't search my heart and I don't humble myself, then I'm never going to feel the Savior. Amen? But if I do, if I'm poor in spirit in that sense, if I'm contrite and submitted and committed and repentant in that sense, then the kingdom of heaven is mine. Woo! Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a way into the kingdom. There is a way into the things of God, and it's not through pride. Doesn't come that way. The way into the kingdom comes through submission. It comes through repentance. It comes from being poor in spirit. Not being self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. It's realizing that we're poor and wretched and miserable without Him. Right. Hallelujah. And it's looking to Him to fill that void and fill that gap. Amen. So, real simple. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you.
Amen.
Amen. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. I love that. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see why they're blessed? Because they're in a position now to receive. The blessing is not the poverty. The blessing is on the other side of it. It's on the other side of the four. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, He doesn't leave us that way. He gives us the kingdom because we humbled ourselves to Him. We called on Him. We submitted to Him. We repented of our sin. Now, He doesn't leave us there. We're not blessed by just being poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the blessing's on the other side of the four. Now, I'm not talking to someone on a golf course either. I mean, the blessing does not come from the poverty. That is a means to an end. Are you with me? The end is the kingdom. The blessing is the kingdom.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you won't stay that way all your life. You won't stay impoverished. In fact, He'll enrich you. But you can't be enriched until you first submit Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, is there a blessing in mourning? No, the blessing is in the comfort. For they shall be comforted. Y'all see that? You know, people mourn all the time, but they don't all mourn with the right attitude. They don't mourn for the right reasons. They don't mourn with any hope at all. But we as Christians, when we mourn with hope. Difference, big difference, huge difference. In fact, someone who's lost a loved one, as we use that term lost, they're in heaven if they know Jesus. Someone who's had a loss in their family as far as not losing them here, not seeing them here. Even though they may cry, even though they may weep, if we're believers in Jesus and we know they went to heaven, we know that weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So blessed are those that mourn, that we should mourn at the tragedies of life and you should mourn at the crisis of life. But we have hope because we know we will be comforted. Because we mourn with hope. We mourn believing God. We mourn knowing that God will help us and strengthen us in our time of crisis and our grief. Mourning itself doesn't bring a blessing, but mourning as a Christian and casting our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for us, does bring comfort. Amen. You know, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalms 30, verse 11 says, Thou hast turned my mourning or weeping into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and you've girded me with gladness. Woohoo!
Amen. That's good.
So that's not an eternal thing. That's an attitude that we have when crisis hits. That we run to God, that we mourn and we weep, we cry out to God, and then God blesses us. We don't cry for crying's sake. We don't grieve for grief's sake. Hallelujah. We don't sorrow as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that. And he was talking about people that have died. He said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. I love that. And then he begins to talk about people that die that go to heaven and that Jesus will bring them back. And he ends up that thought by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we may cry, we may mourn, we may grieve, but it's not eternal. We don't pick up a spirit of grief. You know, that's the problem many times is, you know, when someone dies, a mother, a father, a wife, or a husband, a child, I can't imagine a child, but I know it happens, is that it leaves such a void and such a vacuum and such an emptiness that we begin to think that we're going to have to live with that the rest of our lives. I don't think we'll ever forget that, but God can heal that. And God can fill that gap and fill that void. And we do have the blessed hope of seeing them again. Are you out there? And so we don't sorrow as others have no hope. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we may mourn, but we're not mourning, period, without a knowledge of God, without God to help us. We're calling on God who cares for us. We're casting our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. And He will turn our mourning into dancing. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
We grieve, we mourn with hope. So blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, we're Christians. We're believers. We're not the world. You cut us, we bleed, but we heal.
Amen.
We heal. I like that. You know, we're alive, and that's what living bodies do. Living bodies recover and they heal. You know, surgery can't do one bit of good on a dead body. But you take a live body, surgery does a tremendous amount of good. It can respond. There's life in it, see. But we're not dead. We're alive.
Amen.
We may be cut, but we can heal. You know, I heard it said like this: sorrow may be a wound, but it's not a deep, deep wound. It can heal if it stays clean, if nothing else gets in there, like bitterness or unforgiveness or hate. If you keep it clean, it'll heal. But if you start getting mad, sorrow has a hard time heal when you get mad. Blame God, you know, and God didn't have anything to do with it. Get all upset with God taking this child away, or this mother away, this father away. God didn't take them away. Death took them away.
Yeah.
God's not into death. He didn't like it any more than you do. And there's coming a day when nobody's going to die. But if you ever want to heal and you ever want to get over sorrow and over mourning, then mourn correctly and sorrow biblically, you know, and trust God. And know that God's for you, not against you. He didn't do this. See, I don't like that, and I hear people say that all the time. Well, you know, God's got a plan. Listen, God didn't do this. Let's get that straight right off the bat. God doesn't take little kids away from families. And God doesn't take mom and daddies away from kids. God doesn't do that. God's not into death. God's into life. People die, and we know that, and we're all going to die. But that was because of sin. That's because of what Adam did 6,000 years ago. And we know that's continued on. But one day, we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. One day, there's going to be no more dying, no more sighing. One day, we're never going to go to another funeral. We're never going to visit another hospital, hallelujah. There will be no more weeping, no more tears. All things will be made new, and that's when God will be in complete control. Right now, sin reigns.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's don't be blaming God for sin. Let's don't pour our finger at God when people starve and die. That's not God's fault.
Yeah.
Well, I thought God's in complete control. Where'd you get that idea? The Bible tells us He's not. The Bible tells us to go out and make a difference. Tells us to pray for people, help people, because God's not in complete control. Because God's using us to change the world, step by step, person by person. And ultimately, He will have to return and make it all right. And we know He's coming.
Amen.
But in the meantime, hey, when you sorrow and you grieve, don't let something get in there and mess up that healing process. Don't let bitterness get in there. I've talked to lots of people. They're still mad at God about some loss in their family or some tragedy that took place, and God was not the one that did it.
Right.
He's the one that wants to help them.
Right.
Are you out there?
Yes, sir.
So we ought to comfort one another with the words of God. So blessed are those that mourn, really mourn as Christians, as believers, with hope, with the promises of God, for they shall be comforted. I love that. Jesus said we would be comforted. Don't set up your tent in the field of grief. God's not called you to live in sorrow and in grief. Amen?
Amen.
It's one thing to grieve. It's another thing to pick up that spirit of grief. Weep if you must and mourn if you must, but don't stay in that place. Reach out and receive comfort that Jesus has promised you. See, Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I love that. And Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to heal the brokenhearted. That's what He came to do. And He said that very aptly. Hallelujah. Well, so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. A submitted, contrite spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't mourn with no hope. I got hope.
Amen.
Amen. And that should be our attitude. Even in crisis, even in hurt and in pain. Because we do hurt. I understand that. And we feel like a shell of a person sometimes when things happen. When loss takes place. I understand that. But don't you ever think in your heart of hearts, don't you ever think that God will not bring healing to you and will not bring comfort to you and that this thing will not pass. It will pass. And your days will get better. They will. You'll always have the memory, but God can help you. He comforts those that mourn. And that's the attitude that we should have, you know, when we do mourn. We mourn with hope. And He says, blessed are the meek. This helping anybody?
Yes.
These are attitudes. These are attitudes you and I ought to have. Parts of our character. This is what makes us who we are. These are choices that we make to be these kind of people. I don't want to be a proud preacher. Are you with me?
Amen.
I want to be a confident one.
Yeah.
But I don't want to be arrogant. I want to be firm. I want to be courageous. I want to be confident in what I say and what I preach, but I want to be humble.
Amen.
Amen. I do not want to be so hard that nothing ever affects me and I never mourn and I never weep at the tragedies and the crisis of life. I don't want to be a person that is unaffected completely by all the pain and the world's suffering, because we should enter in. We should mourn with those that mourn, weep with those that weep. But I don't want to be someone that just cries all the time and never gets over it.
Exactly.
Amen?
Amen.
I want to have the attitude that I will be comforted.
Amen.
Yep. I don't want to just be beat down all my life. I want to humble myself with the attitude that if I do that, God will give me the kingdom.
Yes, He will. Amen.
That mine is the kingdom. Hallelujah. There's hope. See, there's hope on the other side of that four. For theirs is the kingdom. For they shall be comforted.
Yeah.
Woo!
Amen.
Wow, love it. Good stuff, amen?
Amen?
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Man, I love that. Did you know we're going to get everything around here? Every bit of it, we're going to get it all. If you make heaven your goal, you'll get heaven and earth thrown in free.
Amen.
If you make earth your goal, you're going to lose heaven and the earth too.
Hmm.
But if you'll make heaven your goal, if you'll seek Him, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things be added to you. If you live your life thinking about what God thinks, concerned about what He would say about what you do, seeking to please Him. If you live your life meek, meekness is not weakness, okay? Don't confuse that. Jesus was meek and He cleared the temple out with a whip, okay? He turned over the money changers' tables and ran them all out of there. Yet He was meek. And because He was submitted to the will of God. He went wherever God led Him. Whatever God told Him to do, He did. He did that. And so, you know, that's being meek. Meek's not being weak. Right. It takes a man to love.
Mm-hmm.
Are you out there? It takes a man sometime to not take somebody's head off.
Amen.
Oh, come on now.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I mean, we think we're being a man taking somebody's head off, but sometimes it takes a man not to take somebody's head off.
Amen.
It takes a man to bite that lip, turn around, and pray. I'm not talking about being a wimp. We're just talking about a lot of things we get all upset and fly off the handle on. Really, we need to chill out.
Mm-hmm.
We need to pray. We need to believe and trust that God's going to handle situations instead of us thinking we've got to do it all ourselves.
Amen.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek and mild and patient, long-suffering will cause you to inherit the earth. Hallelujah, somebody.
Amen.
See, this should be our demeanor as a Christian. In your patience possess you your souls, is what Luke tells us, Luke 21:19. Stay calm, don't get frustrated, or be impatient. You know, that old saying, good things come to the end that wait, makes a lot of sense, really, when you think about it. Don't worry about the evildoer. Don't worry about the guy that's prospering. You know, Proverbs is filled with that.
Yeah.
You know, don't worry about the wicked man when he prospers in his way.
Right.
Fret not thyself about the evildoer. Well, it's just not fair. Well, I want to tell you something. Life's not fair. God's fair. Life's not.
Right.
And there's a day of reckoning for everybody. So don't, you know, you just stay meek. You don't have to. That's a dog-eat-dog world. No, it's not. No, you can trust God. You can believe God. You don't have to step on anybody to promote yourself. You don't have to, you know, destroy anybody. Hello.
Mm-hmm.
To be exalted. You can trust God and God will exalt you.
Amen.
Amen.
You don't have to get wild and crazy with the rest of them.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to holler because they holler.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, these sermons are, get everybody real quiet when I'm teaching here. Hallelujah. Boy, there's so many scriptures on that. You know, Psalms 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Praise the Lord, those that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalms 25:9, if you're writing notes. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. I love that. Now, if I'm not meek, and I'm just arrogant, and I'm loud, and I'm bold, and I just, you know, kick the door down and just take over, well, God's not going to be able to teach me very much.
Right.
You know, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God.
Right.
What I'm saying is something we all have to deal with.
Yeah.
Anybody ever dealt with anger?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the stupid things, dumb things I've done, I've got children here, because I was angry. Oh yeah, I got mad. Went out there and just did it and then suffered the consequences, you know. I always, you know, they're saying years ago, I don't know where I heard it from, if you're mad at somebody, upset with somebody, and you're going to write them a letter, or you're going to make a phone call, hey, make that phone call and write that letter tomorrow. Don't do it today.
That's right.
Go home, pray, get you a good night's sleep, think about it, and get up tomorrow. That letter will be a little easier to read. That phone call will be a little easier to listen to. And you might not even want to write the letter or make the phone call after you spent the night on it and slept on it. Are you with me? Just trying to help you. Speaking from experience. Hallelujah. Notice what Jesus said about Himself. Now listen to this. In Matthew 11:28-30. You don't have to turn there if you're writing notes. Just stay there in Matthew 5. You can write this down. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus, I'll say it again, was not a wimp. He was not weak, but he was meek. He was totally submitted. So high and holy, yet so meek and lowly. You know that song? How long, just to be like him. Y'all ever heard that song? To be like Jesus, just to be like him. How long to be like him? He's so high and holy, yet so meek and lowly. Oh, how long, just to be like him. Love that. That verse, I don't know the rest of it, but Clint Utterback sang that song. And Clint Utterback pastored in Hackensack. He was Utterback from Hackensack. And he had a lot more moves than I got. When he'd sing that song, he'd sing it with his whole body. So high and holy, yet so meek and lowly. How long, just to be like him. Boy, we go, woo! Everybody just go crazy, you know. Because he just got into it. He put his whole self in that song. But he's holy. But he's lowly. Wow. He's high, but he's meek. See, it takes strength to be meek. It takes strength to not get angry. You know, 2 Samuel 22:36. This is a good, I love this. It's also repeated in Psalms 18:35. David speaking, he said, "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great." Thy gentleness has made me great. Wow, man, what a way to say it. Isn't that good? Man, go on here with these things. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." See, this is not about, bless God, taking over. It's not about that. It's about showing the love of God. You know, confidently, yes. Boldly, yes. We ought to come boldly. But not arrogantly. Not just in pride. You know, a lot of times we're accused of being arrogant and proudful when we do stand on a scripture. But that's different. I mean, people are always going to say that. If we believe the scripture, we should be confident. We just don't need to be arrogant about it. But sometimes people mistake confidence for arrogance, and that's wrong. But we ought to be very cautious, very careful that we come on meek, that we come on with genuine compassion and esteem others higher than ourselves. Because everybody has value. Everybody has purpose. Everybody has a right to be here and a right to go to heaven. Hallelujah. And God doesn't love any one person more than He does another. And just because you have a social standing or you have a status, maybe economically or socially, it doesn't make you better than someone with a lower standing in those realms or those classes. Are you with me?
That's right.
So, you know, we do our best here in this church to promote, you know, the idea that everybody counts and everybody has a voice and everybody has value and everybody's important and everybody's needed, and that doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. And I believe God wants to bless you and God wants to meet your needs, and we want to pray and believe with you to prosper, because that is God's will, no question. He wants to prosper everything you put your hand to. He says that. But whatever stage you are at financially doesn't change your value. Your value is determined by your closeness to God.
That's right. That's good.
And so we shouldn't put one above another. Are you with me? We should be meek in that respect. Everybody counts. Woo!
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, it's interesting to say it that way, because we think we have to do something to inherit the earth. We've got to, you know, kick the door down, take over, wipe out the enemy, step on the competition, kill the competition, slash prices and cut. And all those words are, you know, you think about it, you know, every sale that comes on, they're slashing, they're crushing, they're slicing, they're dicing. They're killing. We just had this idea that you're going to succeed. You've got to be aggressive, you know. But actually, if you trust God, you'll inherit the earth. Be meek, you'll inherit the whole earth. Okay, one more. We'll wrap this up. We'll pick it up next week. You want to go for another one?
Yes, sir.
Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You shouldn't be hungering all your life for it. You ought to finally get it. But until you hunger for it, you won't get it. Isn't that right? So he's not advocating we ought to always just hunger for it. Well, we should eventually get it. Hallelujah. But we're not going to get it till we hunger for it. We're not going to get righteousness flippantly. We're not going to get it just by, you know, being nonchalant about it. We need to have a hunger and a passion to know God, to get right with God, to take on His righteousness. Hunger and thirsting doesn't guarantee any comfort in and of itself, because you can hunger and thirst for all kinds of things. Many things you hunger and thirst for are harmful. So just hungering and thirsting, period, you know, that's not going to do it. But if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, whoa, that's a worthy thing to hunger for and thirst for. That's something that will help you and bless you. And if you do, you'll be filled.
Yes.
God will meet that need. God will answer that prayer. I love that. You know, God doesn't answer all prayers, because not all prayers are prayed according to the promise. Sometimes we pray for things God doesn't guarantee, He doesn't promise us. But God does answer prayers that are prayed in line with His promises. And if you pray, I tell you, any lost person that prays for the righteousness of God, any lost person, any wicked, vile sinner, any destitute sinner, any person that's evil and corrupt, don't care what you've done or where you've been, if you'll cry out to God, you'll hunger for His righteousness, you will be filled.
That's right. Amen.
You will be filled. If you see that you're poor in spirit, are you? If you're mourning for your sin, are you with me? If you're meek and come to God, and you hunger, you will be filled. That's the kind of people God does fill. That's the kind of prayers He answers. Those are the kind of people He draws. Woo!
Amen.
Good. I love this. Blaise Pascal said this, and I think this is really good. That God wished Himself to make Himself perfectly recognizable to everybody in the world. I'm paraphrasing greatly here. Thus wishing to appear openly to those who seek Him with all their heart, and hidden from those who shun Him with all their heart. He has qualified our knowledge of Him by giving signs which can be seen by those who seek Him and not by those who do not. There is enough light for those who desire only to see, and enough darkness for those of a contrary disposition. I think that is so powerful when you think about it. Because people say, well, where is God? Well, there's enough of Him in the world to see Him if you seek Him. But He made the world in such a way that you won't find Him if you don't seek Him. If you have a hard heart, you'll never find it. You'll never see God. You'll never find God. If you're proud, you will never be drawn by God. He'll never draw you. But if you humble yourself, see, these attitudes get us close to God. God is looking for a certain type of people in one sense. Those that repent. Those that are, you know, submitted. Those that humble. Those that pray. Those that call. Those that cry. Those are the people God draws. Now, if you don't call, well, you can't find Him. There's plenty of light in the world to find God if you seek Him. But purposely, there's not enough light in the world to find Him if you don't. Isn't that good? I mean, that's really what He's saying here. If you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. You know, it denotes a deep desire and a passion. Not a case of sera, sera attitude. You know, as Doris Day did in that film. I know we got kids here who don't have a clue who Doris Day is. That was an old movie star. She sang a song, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. So ask your parents or your grandparents. Yeah, Michael Harrison's over going, I don't know who she is. All through the Scripture and the Psalms, David hungered and thirsted after God. And that should be our attitude and our desire. These are just attitudes we ought to have. I ought to have a hunger for God.
Amen.
Always hunger for God. Hunger for His righteousness, hallelujah. And I will be filled.
Glory.
See, that's a desire that you will get filled. You will. A lot of people desire a lot of things. But if you desire that, God will make sure you get that. Hallelujah. And you're blessed when you have that kind of hunger. Man, what I really want to do is be closer to God. I love what Brother Rufus said, you know, about living so long. He's 100 years old. Why do you live 100 years old? What did you do, Brother Rufus? And Mo asked him in front of all of them. He said, well, he says, we always try to do the best we could and serve God all of our heart. We always try to go to church. Always had a good church to go to and good pastor. And he pointed to me. I'm thinking, here he is, where to listen to. I'm trying to get all these bits of wisdom, you know, and he's talking about serving God, loving your family, helping people. Ah, that's good stuff.
Yeah.
That's good stuff. You put God first, and God will send you to others for sure. You'll want to help others. And I'll tell you what, if you want to succeed in life, you want to be a success,
amen,
do these things. You'll be a success. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Watch your attitudes. The attitudes of your heart. The Beatitudes, see. Then all the other stuff will just fall right in place.